February 6th, 2005. I was a senior in high school. It was a great day for me. A day filled with hope. Because finally, this was the year. This was the year the Eagles would win the Super Bowl. Now you gotta put yourself in my shoes, okay? The Eagles have never won a Super Bowl. They've never been to the Super Bowl in my lifetime. All right, this is the first time I've seen my team take that field. For 5 years in a row, we made it to the NFC East Championship just to have it ripped from us by these petty teams that were there. Didn't matter who they were pointless. It was ours, and this was the year. This was the year. I had hope that we would hoist that Lombardi trophy. There was just one problem with that. Tom Brady. Thus began my lifelong hatred for Tom Brady, just so you know. But I had hope, right? And there it was. It was ours for the taking. We had the greatest team on the field that year, right? We had Donovan McNabb. We had T.O. Man, I love me some me. Love me some me, right? We had T.O. We had a great wide receiver, great quarterback, great running back in Brian Westbrook. Our defense was stacked. The heart and the soul of it was Brian Dawkins, our strong safety. Strong linebacker, strong front guys. It was set in stone. And then Tom Brady happened, right? And Donovan McNabb throwing two interceptions in the red zone. That didn't help much either. And this is my ode to Tim Cray story, all right, because he's the only Boston fan this side of the Mason-Dixon line. But I had a great hope, and guess what happened? We lost. The Eagles lost, 24-21. Sad day, and I lie to you not, I didn't cry. Okay, I have cried over a football game before, but I didn't cry. But I didn't move either. And for the next 30 minutes, I watched the commissioner hand my team's trophy to the wrong team. And my hope was shattered. Shattered. And I sunk into this despair that kept me there for the next 30, 45 minutes watching Tom Brady and the other team celebrate. And my hope was gone. Had no hope until next season, because there's always next year, right? Cowboys fans, y'all know that. There's always next season. Always next season, okay? But the hope was gone. Why was my hope gone? Because it wasn't in anything substantial at that moment, right? Believer, we put our hope in all sorts of things. It may be a sports team. Mine's in the Eagles. The Sixers. Well, there's no hope in the Sixers, but, right? And right now you see lots of hope stemming from Cleveland, right? In hopes that they're going to repeat what they did last year in overcoming a 3-0 deficit to win the finals. We put our hope in sports. We put our hope in our relationships. We put our hope in our spouses, in our children, in our jobs, in our finances. But at the end of the day, those things don't give us the peace that we need, because the hope is not secure. Because one day those things all end, right? One day the money's going to be gone. One day your job's going to be gone. You're not going to be able to work anymore. You're going to have to go into retirement, right? And then ultimately, one day you're going to die. It's going to happen to each and every one of us. There's two things that are guaranteed in this life, right? Death and taxes. And the taxes are what bring you to death, right? So everyone's going to. And so when we put our hope in things that don't matter, we have no security. But I'm here to tell you that there is one thing that we can place our hope in that is eternal. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at a text that illustrates this perfectly. So if you would, open up your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 1 today, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. As we look at this text, we see Peter putting out a clear hope that we have in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Right? And just like I said, there's no hope in things of this world. This hope is secure. This hope is enduring. And this hope does not fail. Because like that trophy that got ripped away, this salvation that has been given to me, bought by the blood of my Savior, no one can take from me. And I will see it in its fullest one day when I breathe my last and I stand before my Savior and he says, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. In that is my hope. In that is your hope. All right, so there's a few things I want to look at from the text today as we look at this hope and then we look at this salvation that's been given to us by God. The first thing I want us to see is that God is the author of salvation. A lot of times in books, especially the epistles, the introduction is glossed over. But there's a lot of theological truths here in this introduction that shouldn't be looked over and shouldn't be glossed over. And if you look at it, you see Peter is an apostle of Christ, establishing who he is because of the person of Jesus Christ and that he walked with him. And he's writing to those who reside as aliens. Now, what does this word aliens mean? It's a little green dude with pointers that comes from another planet, right? That's an alien. No, we have aliens here too in the world, not these extraterrestrial beings, but aliens are people who are here living in a country that they're not supposed to reside in because it's not their homeland, right? And so they're here, whether legally or illegally, but this is not their native land, right? So they're aliens. And that's what he's saying here. So it could be a very literal aliens, because the people that Peter were writing to the majority of them would have been Gentiles, right? And so he was writing to these Gentiles who were scattered across the land. But really more so, he's writing to them because we're all aliens. This is not our home. Our home is in the future. Our home is not of this earth. Our home is in glory with our Savior and our King. And so he's writing to them because they're all aliens scattered on this earth. And he's writing them this letter to remind them of their hope. So he's writing to these men who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what's great about this next verse, and why I said a lot of times these get glossed over, but you don't want to gloss over them, is because, have you guys ever read the word Trinity in Scripture? Don't nod your heads yes. No, you haven't. Because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Did y'all know that? Okay, the word Trinity is not in Scripture at all. But the concept of the Trinity is seen clearly throughout Scripture. And the first time we see it is all the way back in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, when God said, "Let us create man in our own image." Right? And thus we begin seeing the concept of the Trinity. But Paul, or not Paul, Peter, I always do that. I always call Peter Paul. I don't know why. But Peter here is establishing the work of the Trinity within salvation, right? And so they each have their own distinct roles in the saving grace that's been given to us. And so here we see the work of the Father, and his work was those who were chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we see here that God's known all along from the very beginning of existence. And there was a time when there was nothing but God. And in that time, God knew umpteen million years or whatever it is to this point in time now, he knew who would be his, bought by the blood of his Son. You were chosen from before time. God has known who you would be and that you would be bought by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So his saving role, or his role in salvation, is the foreknowledge, the choosing that Peter talks about here, by the knowledge of God the Father. Next, we see the work of the Spirit. Spirit is probably the most, the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood person within the Trinity. But here we see his role in salvation. And what is it? It's that we are being sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? This means that the Spirit is constantly and perpetually working within your lives, right? We were promised when Jesus left to go to heaven, to be with his Father in heaven, he promised another would come that was like him, right? That would be with us and would not leave us, but would be with us for the rest of our days, right? And that person is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides in each and every one of us, right? He doesn't just indwell one person at a time. Any who have been called, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he is doing this work that is a perpetual lifelong work of sanctification, right? Because when you were bought, when you were bought with a price, when you said to Jesus, "I am a sinner and I am separated from God and I want what you have to give me," he justified you once and for all. But this work of sanctification that we're seeing here is, that Peter's telling us about, is a lifelong endeavor, right? This is your life's walk, your journey with Christ, and the Spirit is leading you through this. And throughout it, you're going to be prodded and you're going to be pruned, right? And sometimes it hurts, right? Anybody ever been prodded and pruned and it hurts, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit within your life, right? And so this whole lifelong, he's working with you and he's sanctifying you and conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, right? So the work of the Spirit is the sanctifying work that he's doing within your life. And then to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Can I just tell y'all, you cannot do anything to earn favor with God. Absolutely nothing. I've tried. I'm sure you've tried. And you know what it comes back as? Nothing. Right? Because you can't do it. You need someone to step in and take your place. And guess what? Jesus did that for you on the cross at Calvary 2,000 plus years ago. And his blood, that same blood that we just sang about in those great hymns of the faith, that same blood is what saves you. It's not you. There's nothing you can do. And that hurts. That hurts us. That hurts our ego. Anybody have a big ego here? Anybody besides me? Okay? Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. You can admit your faults. All right? that hurts our ego, especially as men. Okay, men, I'm going to set that down for a sec. Do y'all just ever drive your wives crazy? Yes, thank you. Someone's honest. That's great. I know I do. I know I drive my wife insane. Why? Because I'm a proud man. I'm not too big to admit that. I'm a proud man. And I think I know it all. Anybody else suffer from that problem? Now, I blame it on my dad, because my dad does know it all, except for what he doesn't know, which is a lot. But I blame it on my father. And so I'm not very good at listening. Why? Because I want to fix it. I want to take control of it. I like to be the hero, right? So when a problem is brought my way and my wife just says, I just want you to listen. Whoa, hold up. I don't do that. I fix. I may not fix well, but I fix, right? I want to do it. I want to do it. And that's the same thing in salvation. I want to do it so much. I want to be a good person. I want to not sin. I want to live a life that's honoring to God, and I want to do it within my own power. But guess what? I can't. You can't. We needed someone. And why do we need someone? Because you have to be hopeless. You have to be helpless. Because if you're not, God's sanctifying work in your life doesn't show his true power. Because it's all God. All of it. It's all his. Salvation is all of God. And we should be so grateful for that. Because if we had to stand before God in our own power, we'd all be destined for an eternity separated from him. But he loved you. And he loved me. And he gave us this way for salvation. That's all his work. And for that we are grateful, and for that we have hope. Remember, the next thing I want us to look at is found in verses 3 through 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The key thing that sticks out here is that living hope. Living hope. We sang a lot about hope today. And like I said, we put hope in a lot of things. And just like I put hope in a football team in 2005, and it came up empty, this hope is living. Right? Anything else we put our hope in is dead, ultimately. But this is a living hope. And why? You see this progression here in the text. Why is it a living hope? Well, it's a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. And I know we always want to dwell on the cross, and that's good. We need to look to the cross. But can I tell you, without the empty grave, the cross is just a device. Because if it wasn't for the empty tomb, Jesus would be another dead man. But that grave is empty because he overcame both death and hell, right? And in that, we rejoice and we have a living hope. Paul tells us that if it was not for the resurrection of the dead, we would be most of all men to be pitied. Think about that. Without the resurrection, you would be most of all to be pitied because you're going after futile, hopeless things. But the grave is empty. There's no one in it. And there was firsthand sight at that when the women went to the tomb and they saw the angel sitting there on the rock, and they said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's alive. And that gives us great hope, a living hope, because our King, our Savior, is alive today. So we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we, through this resurrection, through this living hope, are going to obtain an inheritance. Anybody look forward to an inheritance? I don't, because my parents don't have squat. Okay? When my parents are dead, you know what I'm going to get? Debt. All right? Maybe not. I hope not. But they don't have anything to leave me. And I don't want their stuff. I want them to spend it and enjoy their life, right? But we have an inheritance coming. And it's the best inheritance you can ever receive because it's from the King of the universe. Everything that you see, everything you can't see is His. And He's brought us into His family and adopted us as His sons and His daughters. And you have an inheritance. Amen? Anybody looking forward to that? All right? We have an inheritance that is ours in heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ. And guess what? This inheritance, it's imperishable. Guess what happens to stuff? It breaks. Anybody have kids? Oh, this is a dumb question. This church is a breeding ground for children. All right? I don't know about you all, but I can't have nice stuff because my kids break them. And that's okay most of the time. JT's sitting up here going, yeah. So, kids break stuff, right? We break stuff. So it all just breaks down. It all gets scratched and scuffed and mucked up. And it doesn't, after a time, it doesn't look pretty, right? The stuff that we have just looks old and nasty and ugly. Anybody like antique stuff? You know what antique stuff looks like to me? Old. That's what it looks like. It looks like it belongs in the dump. Because half of it doesn't even work properly because it's old. That's why it's an antique, right? But that's not what this is. This inheritance that we have is imperishable. Nothing can happen to it. It's undefiled. It's pure. And it's in its purest form. I don't even know if I can comprehend that. It's in its purest form. Because I've never seen anything in its purest form. And not only that, it won't fade away. It's another thing to look at here. That salvation that has been given to us because of the person of Jesus Christ is secure. It can't fade away. It won't fade away. And why? Because it's being held by the power of God. That's what verse 5 says. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your salvation is secure. Aren't y'all glad for that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to walk around wondering if you've lost the hope that you have because you've sinned? And there's several in here who've come out of backgrounds like that, who didn't have a hope. There's several religions out there that don't have a hope. They literally live their lives, their whole lives, in hope that at the end of their life, God will put their lives on a scale and they hope the good outweighs the bad. Can I tell you, if that's your hope, you are hopeless. Because there's nothing good within you. Absolutely nothing. Isaiah tells us that our best, our own righteousness, is as filthy rags unto the Lord. And if that is your hope, you are in poor shape, my friend. Poor shape. But we don't have to worry about that. Because it's not up to us. We don't have to preserve it. God preserves it in heaven for us. And we don't have to worry about if we're in His good graces still. Because He's already given us His grace. He's already given us His mercy when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Right? And in that we have hope. So God is the preserver of that salvation. So not only is He the author, He's the preserver of it. And God is also our hope in various trials. Trials come. I know some of you are walking through them right now. I'm walking through some right now. Everyone has trials. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, when you accept Christ as your Savior, your life's going to be perfect. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say everything's going to be a hunky-dory, You're not going to struggle with sin. You're not going to struggle with finances. You're not going to get sick. Nowhere does it say that you can have your best life now. It just doesn't say that. That's not what Scripture teaches us. What does Scripture teach us about following Christ? It teaches us that if we are going to follow Christ, we have to set aside ourselves and we have to pick up our cross and follow Him. That's not easy. It's not easy to set aside your desires. It's not easy to set aside your goals. Listen, being a Christian, they always say being a Christian is free. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. Nothing's free. All right? While it's free to accept God's grace and His mercy, it costs you what? It costs you everything. But if God was willing to give up everything for you, who are we to not give up everything in return for Him? Right? There are trials. We see trials clearly listed through Scripture. Think of Job. Job's a tough book to handle. Anybody ever read through Job? It's just tough to stomach, right? Because you have this faithful man of God who was in God's goodwill. And here comes Satan and he says, "Let me test him." And what does God say? Okay. You can do anything you want, but kill him. And I will show you his faithfulness. So Satan says, okay. And man, Satan swings for the fences. Satan does everything he possibly can to Job. And when Job is at his lowest of lows, you see that his person who's at his side, who's supposed to be his helpmate, what does she say? Curse your God and die. That's a low point. Anybody ever had trials like that? Yeah, they happen. John, I'm glad you haven't yet, man. That's good. They'll come. But I'm glad that they haven't yet. Life's tough for a five-year-old. But they come. And there comes that point in our lives where we're at despair. And we just think that there's no way out. And we don't see an answer. But what? We come to a point, that realization of who God is and what He's done on that cross for us, and what is our proclamation? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Because trials come, but our faith is not shaken. Our faith is firm. Our faith is planted and rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, we see this again in the parable of the sower in Matthew. And you see that the sower has spread his seed on various grounds. And you see the soil that's fallen amongst the thorns. And what happens when those thorns in life come up? And they squeeze. And our faith breaks. Right? That's not real faith. But that good soil, that fertile soil, when trials come and those weeds grow up and those thorns start to squeeze, because they will, believer, they'll squeeze. We endure. We endure through them in hope that God will come along and He'll pluck those weeds out from us. And He will relieve us from that pain. Because it's not a matter, when we're going through those trials, it's not a matter of how we're going to get through them. But it's a matter of, what is God teaching me in this trial? There's a lot to learn in trials. And I think when we look at it that way, instead of saying, God, just take this cup from me, we say, God, what are you teaching me? Because there's lessons in trials. We learn from failures. If you weren't allowed to fail in life, you wouldn't know anything. Because you know what? I didn't learn my lessons in school. School can teach you a lot of stuff you're never going to use. Math, chemistry, and unless you're in those fields, you don't use them. You know why I went into ministry? Because there's no math. All right? It's a great gig. But I learned a lot of lessons from failing, from getting into trouble, from getting scraped up and bruised up and wading through those waters. That's where God taught me. And God molded me through those. And it hurt. It hurt so bad. So bad does it hurt at times. But God just uses those things to teach us. Right? And what does Peter say? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed due to various trials. We're all going to go through them. Right? James, we just read through the book of James. Pastor Tim preached through James. And what does James say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through trials of various kinds. Man, I hate that verse. I'm not going to lie to y'all. That verse is hard. Anybody else? It's okay. Anybody else dislike that verse? Why? Because it's hard to live out. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you're experiencing trials of various kinds. That's not easy. Right? But why? There's a point to it. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. Amen. It's about Jesus. Because when we go through those trials, who do we point to? We point to God. And we learn. And people around us will see that. They'll see you in that trial. They'll see you in that low point. And people without a hope will see your hope. And you know what they're going to ask? How can you be like this? How can you have hope in seasons of hopelessness? How can you look to the light when it's so dark? Ooh. Because Jesus is my hope. Because my salvation has been brought. And I don't look to myself. I look to Him. And I give Him honor and glory and praise. I love this next part in verse 8. It says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. One of my favorite movies is The Santa Claus. I know Santa Claus is different topic, different month, different character altogether. We won't go there. But one of my favorite movies is The Santa Claus. And one of my favorite lines in there is when he's standing in the North Pole and he's talking to the elf and he says, I stopped believing in Santa Claus a long time ago. And she says to him, a lot of adults have. And she says, believing or seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And man, that just hits me. Not because of Santa Claus, but because of Jesus. Because right here, what's it say? Though you have not seen Him, you haven't seen Him. You have never stood before the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh. You haven't. But yet you believe. And you love Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you still don't see Him. But you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You guys see that? You haven't seen Jesus, yet you love Him. You still don't see Jesus. Whoop! Back up a second. All right. Start over. All right. You haven't seen Jesus, yet you love Him. Now, you still don't see Jesus, but you believe in Him. Because in the future, there's a salvation that's yours. Listen, it's already yours, but you don't have it in its fullness yet because you're still stuck here on this earth. But one day, you're going to bust into heaven, and you're going to go through those gates, and He's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. Man, what a hope. What a joy. Inexpressible. You guys ever get excited when you're talking about salvation? Man, it's the reason I go out. It's the reason I tell these people. Listen, I've knocked on some hard doors over here. Mitch and I have had a girl laugh in our face at this very message that I proclaim to you. But it's joyous. And it's inexpressible. I can't explain it. It just excites me. And I'm not sorry. I'm not. America, I'm not sorry that God died on a cross so that I can have an eternal relationship with Him. I'm not sorry that I'm going to stand on the promises of His Word. And I'm not sorry. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to boldly proclaim the gospel. And I don't care what you do to me. Why? Because I have a joy within my soul that can't be explained because of what Jesus did for me on that cross on Calvary when He took my place and He took my sins. And because of Him, I can stand with Him forever in all of eternity. What a joy. Inexpressible. We get to look at all this from 2020 hindsight. Because we get to look back at the cross. And Peter tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament, man, they searched. And they desired. And they looked forward to that cross of Jesus Christ. And they wrote about it. And he says they didn't write about it for themselves, but they wrote about it for you so that you could see. And then it tells us that the angels, man, they long to see it. The angels, they long to see it. Because even though the angels are with God in heaven, they don't get to experience His grace like we do. They don't get to experience His mercy like we do. And they long to see it. This is our hope. It's not in things of this world. It's not in things of this life. Because those are all dead and dying. But it's in the person, the work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And because of the resurrection from the grave. God is the author of it all. He's the preserver of it all. And He's our hope through trials. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean? What is the application? One of the reasons I love Peter, because Peter just hits you with this theological principle, and he's like, boom, here it is. Live it out, right? Therefore. Anytime there's a therefore in Scripture, what do you ask? What's it there for? Well, it's there for what we've just experienced, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Listen, being a Christian isn't a sit on the sidelines faith. It's not a sit on the couch faith. I know those chairs are comfortable, but they're not there for your personal comfort. They're not there for your personal entertainment. They're there for you to come and fill so that you can be filled up, built up, encouraged up so that you can do what? Go out. Prepare yourself, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this hope. You guys see this theme? This hope. Man, I love it because we sang about it. And so many times we don't look at the old hymns of the faith. We don't look at the theological implications they have. But they're all about hope. And we sang that this morning. The hope that we have. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep your mind fixated on that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Listen, this is telling you, you don't have to walk that way. Listen, you were all there. You were all following your heart, following the lust of the flesh, and going after it with everything you have until Jesus stepped in the middle and He said, "You're mine." And He called you. And He set you apart. And you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't. Listen, you're going to slip up. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. We all do. But you don't go after it like you used to, right? Be conformed. Do not be conformed as to the, to the former lust which you were when you were ignorant, because you're not ignorant anymore. Listen, just because you don't know the law doesn't mean the law doesn't make sense or that the law is not there for a reason. Look, I ran over a double white line here in Wichita Falls. A double white line. Are you kidding me? $195 later, I'm still complaining about it. All right? And whatever. But I didn't know it. I was ignorant of that law. Even though there was a big sign that said, don't cross double white lines, I was still ignorant of it. Right? And guess what? I got caught. And did I say, oh, well, I didn't know. I'm not guilty. No, I was guilty. Did you cross the double white line? Yes, I did. Did you know that the sign was there? No, sir, I didn't. Okay, here's your ticket. Thank you very much. I'll go pay it. You know, just because we don't know it doesn't mean it's not the law. And that's one of the things that people say today. They say, what about the person who's never heard? What about that person that's never heard? Are they still not bound to the same law that we are? Just because they're ignorant of it doesn't mean that they're not bound to it. And if you're so concerned with that person that's never heard, get off your honkus and go tell them. Okay? Go tell them. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Do it yourself. Because if you wait for someone else to do it, they may not ever hear. That's why we go. So that no one has the excuse to say, I didn't know. That's why we share. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be yourselves holy also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. You were bought at a price. I don't even know how to explain it to y'all. The King of the universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, the man who holds the mountains in their place and tells the sea where to stop, gave it all up for you. He's holy. So why do we strive to be holy? Because we want to be like him. We want to be like our Father. I pray for my children every day. They're praying with me. I pray with them that they would come to the knowledge, to the recognition that they are sinners fallen from a holy God, and that they would repent of their sins and follow him. And I pray that my children see in me something different, and that they want to be like me, not because of the fact that I'm awesome, but because I serve a God that's awesome, and I want to be like him. Right? Be holy as I am holy. That's what we're supposed to do. This hope that we have does not pass away. Just because we hope in things here on life that come and go doesn't mean that you can't have a hope that's secure. The hope that's secure is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that in your lives. Do you have this hope? Or are you sitting there saying, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never experienced a hope like that. Well, today can be your day. Today he's calling. I know some of you are going through various trials, and you just need prayer. You just need to remember the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Cling to it. Now is the time. We will pray for you. But for those of you who don't have that hope, who say, I don't know what you're talking about, don't wait for tomorrow. This pew will be here next week. You may not be. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for hope.